Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, one of the minor prophets that you find in your Old Testaments. You find it there after the book of Obadiah and then Jonah, and then comes Micah, and after Micah comes Nahum. So it's one of the minor prophets, sort of in the middle of Scripture. And following our Scripture reading from the book of Micah, we'll also be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. But we begin in Micah, chapter 5, the prophecy of the coming of our Savior and where He will be born. And we'll find that in Micah 5 this morning. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have placed an outline, which is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along this morning. But let us begin with the scripture reading, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through the first phrase of verse 5. This is the word of God. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." That's the reading of God's word from Micah chapter 5. And then if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the book of Micah chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 2. As Christmas 2010 approaches, we see a world that is at anything but peace. War continues in the Middle East. Threats are made concerning terrorist attacks during the holiday season. North Korea is shooting at South Korea and threatening to attack on even a larger scale. The world's financial debt crisis continues. Students rioting in England this week and many other places. Even our own nation's economic crisis worsens as people continue to be unemployed. Some of you have felt the effects of that as well, wondering how the Lord will bless you in the future with a work and income to support yourself and your family. And yet you come as the Church of Christ each and every Sunday to worship the Lord. To the world around you, it seems so unconnected. This world that tells you that what you do here on the Lord's Day, hearing something read, a document from thousands of years ago, singing old hymns which maybe sound nice but have little meaning to the world around you, what kind of hope can you find in that? In a world in turmoil, in a world that seems to many as frightening, and a future that is so uncertain, what hope is there to find in a church and in a scripture reading from long ago? But what you read today from the prophet Micah is the answer to each situation that you may face. An answer to the crisis that takes place in the world and the crisis that takes place in your own life. An answer which is found right in the scripture reading that we had this morning. A scripture reading from the prophet Micah from so long ago. A prophecy that was made when the world around the people who first heard it was collapsing around them. A prophecy concerning a tiny village and a ruler who would be born in that village and come and bring peace. The 8th century Bethlehem of Micah's day was a very tiny village nestled in the mountains of Judah. Though a major trade route went nearby the village between Egypt and Jerusalem and beyond, this tiny village was not a place where any traveler or world trader would stop to look in her shops or to buy her merchandise. It was a small community, a farming community, yet this small community had a rich history to the Israelites. To the Israelites and those who belonged to the nation of Judah, this was the place where Jacob, the father of 12 sons, and later those 12 sons becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, bought a plot of ground and buried his wife Rachel here, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth had met Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, Ruth, who was gleaning in the fields of grain and saw the kinsman redeemer, the future husband that God had for her, this Gentile woman of faith, married unto Boaz and becoming the great-great-grandmother of King David. King David was born here at Bethlehem as a shepherd boy. It was King David who experienced Samuel coming to his town and anointing the youngest son of his father Jesse, David, as king of Israel. David who would conquer the land. David, the man after God's own heart. David who would build Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So we have, as we look at this town of Bethlehem, as we look at Micah's prophecy about this little village, we are reminded of its geographical insignificance to those in Micah's day. We are reminded of its historical significance for those who lived in Judah and called themselves God's people of Micah's day. But to those who lived in Micah's day, some 800 to 700 years before Christ, it was only a tiny, insignificant village in the midst of great world events. The prophet Micah prophesied to a divided kingdom, a kingdom of Israel on the north and the kingdom of Judah on the south. The northern kingdom met its end in 722 BC, sometime during the prophecy when it was made. We're not sure exactly if chapter 5 comes before or after that destruction, but we do know for sure that destruction came. And what Micah prophesied about concerning the Assyrians was a major concern for the listeners in Judah as well. Those mighty and dreaded Assyrians far from the east who had crossed the Euphrates River and in all their cruel and torturing ways would utterly destroy a fellow nation. These Assyrians would attack a nation, conquer that nation, and carry off the people of that nation unto torture, sometimes skinning them alive. These mighty Assyrians had no industry of their own. Their industry was a war machine, a destructive war machine that would conquer that foreign nation, carry the people off and all the wealth of that nation into captivity, and use that wealth for the benefit of their own nation. In 722, they did this very thing to the northern kingdom of Israel, the brothers and sisters of the people of Judah. Their capital city of Samaria was left in smoke and in ruins. The people of Judah, those listeners to Micah's prophecy, know of these things. There is much to fear. Their tiny little nation, standing as a small speck in light of the powerful Assyrians and the powerful Egyptians, on either side. World events which are of great concern to them. Yet, as Micah speaks in chapter 5, he speaks of a small town and reminds them of its historical significance. And he tells us in this prophecy that big things are on the horizon coming from Bethlehem. And so as you look at our text this morning, you'll notice some certain aspects of this text. Some of them aren't necessarily clear to you in English, but they certainly are clear in the original Hebrew language. One thing that stands out about this passage is an inclusio that takes place between two particular words, an inclusio which sets the main themes of the passage and also sets forth its structure. The first significant word that we find about this king that will come is found in the middle of verse 2. We're told that the one who comes from Bethlehem will be a ruler over Israel. A second word in verse 5 is used to describe him. The last word of that first phrase in verse 5, he will bring peace. A ruler who will bring peace. And the connection that we find in these two words is found in the consonants used. For the Hebrew word for ruler is Moshel, and for peace is Shalom. The words in Hebrew are using the same four consonants, the same four Hebrew consonants that indicate that these words are connected. And as one is found in the first part of this prophecy, and one is found in the last part of this prophecy, we see how it lays out for us the structure and the importance of what is said in between. What is said in between is structured for us in terms of Hebrew poetry. It's called expansive poetry. And what that means is that the first poetic line states a fact, followed by a second line, or a second or third line, which expands on what is stated. You see this in verse 2 as the first two lines in your Bibles. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the first statement. Something about Bethlehem is going to happen. The expansion comes in the second line. Though you are small among the clans of Judah. What Micah is pointing out is what we have already established in this sermon. Bethlehem is a small village. In the minds of the people of Judah, it is not a big place, for Jerusalem, 5 miles away, is a mighty capital city. But Bethlehem, this small farm village, 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, seems so small and insignificant to the clans of Judah and to the world that surrounds it. Yet God describes for us in the second poetic line, the second poetic phrase, the indication that something big is on the horizon. God states through his prophet in the fourth line of verse 2, the third line of verse 2, out of you will come for me. What is it that will come out of Judah? And the poetry expands. One who will be ruler over Judah, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The indication is that out of this small town will come a ruler. Out of this small town, God will send a ruler over his people, Israel and Judah. And this ruler will be unlike any ruler they have seen in their times past. For Bethlehem is a significant place. It is the place where Jacob buried his wife. It is the place where Ruth met Boaz. It is the place of the birthplace of King David. Yet as he goes on to describe this ruler will be unique, unlike any other who has come. His origins, we're told, are from of old, from ancient times. And your footnote tells you, and I think explains even better, he is from eternity. This ruler that will come is unlike any that has been in Israel or Judah in times past. An eternal ruler. A ruler who has before David. A ruler who is after David. A ruler who will rule forever on God's throne over his people. Yet before this ruler comes, the third portion of this expansive poetry tells us something painful that will come. Therefore, verse 3, Israel will be abandoned. Again, I'm not satisfied with the English translation in my Bible. Some of your translations, I think, translate it much better when it says, therefore, he will give them up. He will give them up. God will give them up to captivity. Meaning, as the listeners to this prophecy are fearful of the Assyrians and those dreaded coming Assyrians, we know from the rest of Scripture that God saved them from the Assyrians, but God would not save them from the Babylonians. For the Babylonians would come later and they would take God's people into captivity. God's people would feel as if they are abandoned, as if God has given them up to a foreign enemy. And the next expansive line tells us it will hurt. Until the time that she who is in labor gives birth. It will be painful for the nation of Judah to be destroyed and carried into captivity. But out of the pain of the captivity and the destruction of the Babylonians, God will send a remnant to return. The rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. The verse goes on to expand, meaning that after the captivity, a remnant will return. And when the remnant returns, the next king on the throne will be the ruler that God has promised. And this ruler king, verse 4, the fourth portion of our expansive poetry is described what type of ruler he will be. He will stand and shepherd his flock. A shepherd ruler of Israel. One who will shepherd and care for his flocks as David shepherded and protected his sheep. And later as king, shepherded and protected his people. So will this king stand as a shepherd over the people whom God will give him. He will do this, as the poetry expands, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord. And those who live under his rule will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Those who belong to this king, those whom he shepherds, can know that they will have peace that comes from God. They will know that they serve the King of Kings and belong to the King of Kings. They know that as they live their lives, the majesty of the name of God will be broadcast to the world through them. They will be great because they belong to Him, and He is their shepherd and king and Savior, and all the ends of the earth will hear of Him. And what does it say in verse 5 as it concludes? And He will be their peace. He will be a ruler who will bring peace, but not the kind of peace, the earthly peace that they may have expected. It will be a peace that comes only a peace with God. How do we know this? How do we know that these words are true? How do we know the King that God is speaking of to His people through the prophet Micah has come? Because the gospel writer of Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2, in that passage we read this morning from the gospel of Matthew, you will notice that this passage is quoted in summary form. The essence of this prophecy is put before us in Matthew 2. But as those who hear this prophecy hear it, they are not listening or looking to it because they believe it. You notice that we're told in Matthew 2 that Jesus was born at Bethlehem. And when He comes and is born, the Magi from the east are following the star. And as they go to Jerusalem, they ask King Herod about this king that was to be born from the star they have followed. Herod goes to the scribes and the Pharisees and he asks them, "Where is it in your scriptures that the king is to be born?" And they quote this passage from Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 of Matthew 2. I'm sorry, from Micah chapter 5, quoted in Matthew 2, verse 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." God has inspired the writer Matthew for us to see the fulfillment of the Micah passage. That just as Micah had proclaimed in the 8th century, so it did come true in the 1st century, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, the ruler, would be born at Bethlehem, the King and Ruler of Peace. But as Jesus is born in Matthew 2, we see His birth is surrounded by those who do not believe. They have used the prophecy to find the location, but not to believe in the ruler that was born. For King Herod issues an order that the children of Bethlehem would be killed in an effort to destroy this child. All those two and under born at Bethlehem would be killed and put to death with the sword. Our Savior would escape from that sword. But throughout the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels, those scribes and Pharisees who pointed to the prophecy failed to believe and continued to try to kill Him and put Him to death. And this ruler, this King of Peace who came, would eventually be put to death by those scribes and Pharisees and Roman rulers who oversaw them, putting Him to death on the cross. But His death on the cross is what brought the peace. His death on the cross is what paid for the sins of God's people. His death on the cross brings the kind of peace that the world will never know. The world which looks at Bethlehem as so insignificant. The world that looks at the scriptures as so insignificant. The world that gets caught up in its surrounding crisis and all the things of life fails to find where true peace is found. True peace is peace that is found with God. True peace is found by knowing that you have been made right with God, that your sins as a sinner before God have been washed away, that you believe that this Savior who came and brought peace died on the cross to bring peace, forgiving your sins so that you could know eternal peace, this eternal King, this eternal ruler coming to bring eternal peace. But you notice that those who lived in Micah's day were surrounded by things that were not peaceful. They were concerned about those Assyrians, and they wanted God to send a king to destroy the Assyrians. Later, it was the Babylonians who came, and the Babylonians destroyed Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, and they must have asked themselves, where is the King of Peace? This ruler that God spoke of in Micah 5, where is the earthly peace we are supposed to experience? This peace from the King of Eternity, this shepherd king who would rule in God's strength. As Jesus was born and this prophecy was fulfilled, there was no peace. Where was the peace as Herod gave the order to kill all the children to and under in Bethlehem? Where was the peace from the scribes and Pharisees who used their influence to try to destroy Jesus and to try to destroy his disciples in the years thereafter? Throughout the book of Micah, throughout the book of Matthew, we ask ourselves, where is the peace, the earthly peace that God promised to bring? That peace to the world seems so insignificant. In the midst of wars in Micah's day, wars in Matthew's day, wars in our day, what takes place in this scripture passage is insignificant and meaningless. That tiny little town of Bethlehem, one baby born 2,000 years ago, what does it mean for my life and the things that I face in this world? What it means is that God has sent a shepherd king, a king, an eternal king, that this king rules in the strength of the Lord. The majesty of the name of the Lord is glorified through him and all who belong to him. Those who belong to him live securely. Oh, they may suffer in this world. They may see a world that is full of things that are less than peaceful. But their security is found in his greatness. Their security is found in their salvation. Their security is found in knowing that when he returns to earth as ruler someday, and he puts an end to all wars and evil and sin, they will be at peace with him. This scripture reading about Bethlehem seems insignificant to people around you. It seems, why come here and worship when there's so much else going on in this world that we should be concerned about than coming to a small church and hearing the scripture reading from an ancient document of thousands of years ago? The answer to the world's crisis, the answer to the crisis in your life is found right here in this text which speaks of the ruler and King of Peace, Jesus Christ, God's Son. For only in Him will you find peace. The world around you will not be at peace. The people and things you face in your life, you may not find peace. But you will find peace in knowing that you have been made right with God, that you belong to Him from all eternity, that someday you will go and be with Him forevermore, forgiven of your sins, and eternity of salvation with Him. This is the significance of this little town of Bethlehem, a small and insignificant village and place in the eyes of the world, a place where in the eyes of the world a small and insignificant Savior was born, but a Savior who is the King of Kings and the only Savior who can bring you peace with God. May this Savior be your Savior now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture reading from the book of Micah and the fulfillment in the book of Matthew. Lord, these two passages confirm for us the truth of these words, that what you said in 700 or 800 BC was carefully fulfilled in the first century, hundreds of years later. But as we look at these words, Lord, we do not use them as Herod once did, or the scribes and Pharisees once did. But Lord, we see this fulfillment as the power of salvation. We are amazed at the accuracy of these scriptures written so many years apart that only your Spirit could put them together. We are amazed that the Savior who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised hundreds of years before, is the only Savior who can bring peace. We give thanks, O God, that our Savior is from all eternity, that He is the Son of David, Son of God, that He alone could pay the price that would give us peace. Lord, in this world in which we live, where there is so much turmoil and fear and insecurity, we rejoice that in our Savior we find peace, a peace which is eternal, a peace with God, a peace which the world will never understand, but only those who know what took place at Bethlehem, that tiny village, thousands of years ago, that Savior who was born for all your people. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.